So we've been talking this morning and seeing this morning a lot about God's love and his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness, the gospel. And how might we respond to that is one of the questions that I want us to just kind of get in our minds. How might we respond to such grace and love? Jesus gives us some commandments about that. And I want to back up a little bit before Easter to the week before. And I'd like for you to come with me this morning to a room. And I was thinking, I don't know if any of you have had experiences where you've been part of conversations or you've heard people speak and you remember where you were. Things that were maybe painful. Maybe it wasn't a good situation, but a room where you will never forget that room. You'll never forget those words, how they sounded. This morning, I'd like for you to come with me to a room in Jerusalem. It was an upper room in a random home in the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus went there with his disciples to eat the Passover meal. And it was the meal that we've come to call the Last Supper. And it was in this room that Jesus spoke at some length to his 11 remaining disciples. And I want us to listen to what he said, because those kinds of conversations are really important. From the gospel writers, we know that the atmosphere in that room was permeated by love and intimacy. But there were also strong curtains of uncertainty and anxiety, doubt, fear. Jesus was preparing to leave them. And he told them more than once. We talked about this in Bible study this week. He told them more than once he was going to Jerusalem. He told them why, right? In Mark chapter 10. He said this, he said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they'll mock him, and they'll spit on him, and they'll flog him, and they'll kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Now, this hadn't happened yet, but they'd been in Jerusalem for a few days now, right? And they had to know it was getting close. And even if they didn't understand, they knew that something was getting close. And with all the anxiety and the fear and the love and the intimacy that was in that room, one of the things that I think must have stood out to them a lot was the quiet and the silence. And I'd like us to try to put ourselves in that position. But these guys had been following Jesus for 3 years. And everywhere he went, right, there were crowds. Everywhere he went. The blind would call out to him as he walked by. People would be trying to get near him to touch his clothing, to get healed. He was preaching and the roof got ripped off above his head, because people couldn't get anywhere near him. Whole villages gathered outside of the house where he was staying. They were trying to get at this man all the time. And for 3 years, these guys were with him. And I can't hardly imagine what that was like, dealing with that kind of pressure. But here they were with him alone. And there had to have been precious few times like this in their whole span of their relationship with him, where they were alone with this man, listening to him. What did he say? It's a pretty important conversation right before the cross. So let's listen in as we walk through a passage together and see what Jesus had to say. Will you pray with me, please? It's hard to know what to say, Lord. You've done so much. And we get to stand on the other side of the cross as Christians, as believers, and look and celebrate and rejoice But thanks so much for taking this time to talk to these men about you, what you wanted them to do. And in the midst of their love for you and their anxiousness about the future, you spoke heavily to them. And Lord, thank you for getting that recorded for us so that we can stand here in this room all these years later and look. And Spirit, I pray that you would use these words to speak to our hearts. Instruct us as you instructed the disciples on what we must do in response to who you are and what you've done. We thank you for this, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you turn with me to John chapter 13, John chapter 13, verse 33 and 34. And we're going to spend some time walking through what we've come to call the upper room discourse. It's John 13 through 17. And really, there are two main themes that we see running through this passage. And part of it's almost a sermon, and there's just some dialogue there also. But Jesus brings out two main themes. And the first is a theme of love. First is a theme of love. And the other one is a theme of unity, and we'll talk more about that next week. But for this week, we'll concentrate on the theme of love that Jesus brings out. And if we'll read those two verses, 33 and 34, he says, "Little children, yet a little while and I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so I also now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Just as. There are two massive words in that verse that just hit me. Just as. Just as I have loved you, so you're also to love one another. And I've been spending some time, obviously, you know, trying to think about what it was like to stand in that room. But these guys heard those words. Just as he has loved me, I'm supposed to love these guys. Just as. And I got to thinking about all the things they must have, how has he loved me? Like children do, I think, probably. They have some grasp as parents of how we love them. They have food. Hopefully they, you know, see that as a symbol of our love. Even our discipline, hopefully someday, right? They'll see that as our love. But they you know, they like to hang out with us. They like to get good gifts from us. There's that kind of thing, right? That's symbols of our love. But there's plenty of stuff we as parents do that our children really have no idea about, all behind the scenes. Like my wife spent a lot of time paying taxes this week and the past couple weeks. By the way, if you're still doing that, you've got a couple of minutes left. But, you know, but that's an act of love and responsibility, right? My children really appreciate that, whether they know it or not, that we pay our taxes. I wonder about all the things that Jesus did that they didn't see. And we don't really know necessarily. But, you know, all the things that he was doing all the time he was with them, what they did see and what they didn't see. But how had he loved them? How had he loved them? Two interesting things. He didn't tell them. At least we don't have any record of that anywhere in the Gospels. We don't have anything that says, Jesus said, "I love you, John." Now, John describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, so he knew he was loved by Jesus, right? But he didn't never say it, necessarily. I thought that was interesting. Another thing that we usually point to on this side of the cross is we look back and we say, well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, so he loves us. They didn't have that yet, okay? That was the next day. And so what did they know? How had he loved them? First of all, he chose them. And, you know, we've heard testimonies, and, you know, we can all, if we're Christians, relate. The fact that God would choose us, right? But he ripped these guys, these ordinary men, he plucked them out of their fishing boats and their tax booths, right? And he just called ordinary sinful men to himself, and he said, hey, come with me, follow me, right? He chose them. He gave them a new identity. He gave them power and authority and a message to evangelize the world. ordinary people. It's definitely a sign of his love. We know that he rescued them from storms, right? You know, he came out on the water after him. He said, "Peace, be still." He pulled Peter, these hands, you know, pulled Peter out of the water, right? And he revealed to them the very secrets of the kingdom of heaven, it says in Matthew. Talk about gifts to your children, man. He took these children and these disciples, and he gave them the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And when we recall the gospel accounts, we can see countless ways that Jesus demonstrated his love for his closest disciples. The guys who were sitting around him in this room, but I think that they would have been thinking, or they probably foremost in their minds would have been thinking about what had just happened right before he said these words to them. And if we back up to the beginning of chapter 13, we see that he just washed their feet. He just washed their feet. If we read 13:3-5, it says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's mind-blowing, really. Right? Not because feet are gross, and they are, especially these guys' feet, right? Fishermen and dirt and dust and sandals and all of that. It's not that part that's mind-blowing. But he became their servant. He lowered himself to the position of a slave. This was slave-servant work. And so this was the greatest man they'd ever seen. The strongest hands they'd ever experienced. The hands that had broken bread and multiplied it to feed thousands of people. The hands that had laid eyes on the blind and opened them. The voice that called out to Lazarus and raised people from the dead. He took dead people by the hands and raised them. These hands, the hands that had made a whip of cords and driven people out of his father's house and overturned tables because he was so zealous. Those hands were wiping and washing the dirt and sweat off their feet. Those were the hands that did that. And what could they have possibly... We see Peter's response. We always see Peter's response, right? He says down there, he says, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." This is not happening. And Jesus said, "Yeah, I need to wash you." Right? He washed him anyway. This was a servant's work. And this is what Jesus did. And so I think probably when he says, "Just as I have loved you, so you're also to want love one another," that's probably number one in their heads. And of all the unexpected things they ever saw Jesus do, including raising the dead, I don't think that they ever expected that. You know? I'm sure they didn't ever expect that. So let's walk through this passage. We're just going to take a little walk through the upper room and try to place ourselves in their position. Judas makes his exit. Then he gives them the new commandment, and I'll read it again in 34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another." And he had just told them that he was leaving, and Peter wants to focus on that for just a second. He says, you know, "Where are you going? How come I can't follow you?" And he says to Peter, you know, you can't follow me. And Peter says, "I'll follow you anywhere," right? We see it down in 14. Or I'm sorry, at the last part of 13. And he says, "I'll lay down my life for you, Lord. I'll follow you wherever you go." And he says, "Really? You're going to lay down your life for me? You're going to deny me 3 times before dawn." So put that in our psyche. They had just heard that one of them was going to betray him. That was shocking. Right? Blew them away. I don't know that Peter, I mean, we don't know. Peter said to John, "Hey, ask him who it is." We know that John found out that it was Judas. I don't know if he ever relayed the message. So it's possible that Peter just heard that one of them was going to betray And then he hears from Jesus himself that he's going to deny him three times. Knocked his wind out. We don't hear from Peter the rest of the whole discourse. Okay? He doesn't ask another question. And how does Jesus respond in chapter 14, verse 1? And this is, I'm going to break this down into three parts. Okay? I skipped a whole thing that I need to explain. Sorry, hang on. Back up. So if we look at 34, okay, and if you skip all the way over to 15, 17, okay, 15, 17. 15, 17 says this, "These things I command you so that you'll love one another." Okay, this is crucial to the whole thing. Okay, so he gives them a new commandment, and then all the way, I mean, he talks through a couple of chapters. Hopefully you have red letter editions, you can see how much he talks. And then at the end, in 17, at the end of this section, he caps it with, "These things I command you so that you'll love one another." So this is how they're going to fill out the commandment. How are you going to love one another just as I have loved you? He tells them in the midst of that, okay? Love one another. I'm going to talk to you guys about how to do that. Okay? And then, "These things I have commanded you so that you'll love one another." What does he command them to do? Okay? That's the question we want to ask. What does he command them to do to love one another? How are they going to do that? And there are three ways. And you can write them down if you want to. The first is to believe. First thing. Second thing is to obey. To obey. And the last thing is to abide. To believe, to obey, and to abide. That's what they needed to do in order to love him and to love each other. Love one another. This is how you're going to do it. Okay? Believe, obey, and abide. And we see believe starting in chapter 14. Here we go. In verse 1. Okay? Peter's just got the wind knocked out of him. Judas is already gone. Atmosphere of heaviness in the room. And Jesus says this. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." What? "Believe God and believe also in me." So his first step is to believe. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You need to believe. Now, I say this almost every time I'm up here, and the teenagers, I'm sure they're sick of it too. But here's the thing. What does it mean to believe? What did he mean by that? What does it mean? Does anybody know? Want to shout it out? Trust. Trust. So somebody said it. Yeah. Trust, right? That word in the Greek is the same word as faith. Okay? And so we got to be super careful, because in English we cheapen all kinds of things like love and believe and all these things. But we cheapen believe until it means nothing at all. Okay? Or it just means a mental thing. I believe in George Washington. Right? And I say, this is my example all the time. I believe in George Washington. My belief in George Washington has nothing to do with my life. Right? I don't trust in George Washington. I believe he existed, but that's not the same thing. And so we just have to be careful that when Jesus says believe, he's not saying believe that I exist. Acknowledge my presence. It's not even an acknowledgement. What he's saying is trust, which is a great answer to being troubled in spirit. Right? These Christians are troubled in heart. He's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. Trust me. Trust God and trust me, right? Okay, and then he talks to them about heaven in verses 2 through 4. And we know those verses. But let's jump down to verse 6. We're here in John 14. You got to read verse 6. He said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Trust me. I'm the only way to the Father. Right? So here I have to ask the question. Do you believe in God? Amen. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you trusting in him? I pray that you are. If you're not, you have my permission to check out for the rest of this message. Okay? Because that's the most important thing. So you can stop listening to me and seek the Lord. Seek him right now. You don't have to wait till the end of the message. You don't have to listen to me preach. You don't have to do anything else for the rest of this morning. Seek the Lord. Confess your sin. Call upon his name. Tell him. Pray to him. Seek him. Ask him to help you put your trust in him. Okay? That's the most important thing. Okay? The rest of you, if you believe and trust, follow me. Okay? Follow me. But here, let me ask this. Are you a Christian this morning? Who is, hang on, sorry. Yeah, I just said that. Now, are you a Christian this morning who's troubled? Are you anxious? Got some stuff going on. These guys had some stuff going on. They were in a pretty serious situation. Believe. Call is the same. Trust. Trust. We need to trust him, even when we're anxious, especially when we're anxious. Okay? So he says some more things about believe. If we look at verses 11 and 12, chapter 14. And next week, we're going to deal with the section right above that. But for this morning, we're going to stick with our believe. Verses 11 and 12 say this. He says, believe me that I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do. Because I am going to the Father. He urges the disciples to trust that he's in the Father and the Father is in him. Okay? And he says, if you can't, you know, if that's too tough for you, believe on what I've been doing. You guys have been following me for 3 years. You've seen all of this, right? But the thing is, what that means is, and Pastor alluded to this last week, or he's flat out said it, God in him was doing these things, right? God in us, if we believe, will show up in what we do, right? Okay? That's a sure sign, right, that we're believers, is it'll show up in what we do, okay? So belief leads to action. It's not just a, I believe. It's a belief that leads to action. And Jesus says, God is in me. And if you can't believe that, look at what I've been doing. You know? I think I can say that. That's what he's saying. Look at what I've been doing. There's no way I could do that if God wasn't in me. Right? Okay? And so some of us, Lord willing, all of us have testimonies like that. And it was already mentioned this morning. I was trying to keep track in my mind. I should have been writing things down. But somebody said that, you know. I mean, I wouldn't be where I am. I couldn't do what I've done, right? It's based on God in us, in me, okay? So here's what I want to bring out in these verses. We see that what Jesus did was evidence, okay, that he and the Father were one. God in Jesus was manifested through Jesus' actions. And then in verse 12, he says that those who trust in him will also do works, meaning that God's presence in their lives will be seen in their actions. What we believe, what we trust, will dictate what we do. Okay? We heard that last week. And if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, right? Pastor asked a question over and over. What was it? Do you remember? How then should we live, right? If we believe in the resurrection, how then should we live? If we believe that Jesus is our Savior, how then should we live? Okay? If we're trusting in that. Now, just some ancillary things. We should not be distracted, okay, by any thoughts that Jesus is trying to say that the works of his followers were going to be more impressive than the works that he had been doing. Okay? He did not say, and you guys, man, I raised the dead. You guys are going to raise the dead all the time too. And I did this, and you guys, man, you know, this is what you're going to do all the rest of your time. Or even better things than that. I can't imagine what they would be. That's not what he was saying, okay? I believe that he was talking about the scope of it, okay? Right now, all God's power to heal and to raise the dead and all that was going through Jesus Christ, one man on earth, right? Okay? But he was going to heaven, and he was going to send the Spirit. And through his apostles, through his disciples, he was going to do even more of that through them, okay? So I think it's speaking to the scope of it, okay? I think that's theologically accurate. I'm looking at my senior pastor right now, so... But yeah, he's not jumping up, so we'll continue. But feel free, by the way. That's totally fine. Now, here's another thing we shouldn't be distracted by, okay? And even by what I just said. We should not think that because we are Christians and because we are filled with the Holy Spirit that we're going to go around and whenever we want, we have this kind of power to do these things, okay? I have power to raise the dead. I have power to walk on water, okay? I'm not saying... Hear me, and this is where I am. I'll just say where I am. How's that? I'm not saying that God, if he didn't want me to walk on water, couldn't make me walk on water. Okay? He absolutely could. I'm not saying that I, you know, couldn't raise the dead if that's what he wanted me to do. Okay? But it's important for us to understand that we do not wield the power of God, right? The power of God wields us. Okay? So we do not wield, it's not magic. And we see it's awesome because what Jesus did, okay, he did why? Because he thought it was cool? No. To draw a crowd? No. Right? He did it to obey his Father. Amen. Right? He did it to obey his Father. If you look at John chapter 14, verse 31, it's an important verse for us. He says to his disciples, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Okay? So everything that Jesus did was commanded by God. If God commands me to raise a dead person, then you better believe he's going to give me the power to do it. Right? Just like when Peter and John were walking into the temple. You know, I don't have any silver or gold. What I do have, I give you. That was commanded by God. Okay? And so we shouldn't think that we wield the power of God. That's a dangerous, dangerous thought. We do not. The power of God wields us. Okay? So to this point, we have the first one. We have believe. Okay? In order for the disciples to love one another just as Jesus had loved them, okay, they needed to believe. They needed to trust. Okay? Second thing, and this leads, it flows right out of what we were just talking about. They had to obey. They had to obey the commands of God. Okay? Obedience, the second one. Let's look at verses, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus said to them, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Did you hear that? That man, I'm telling you what. That gets me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, thank the Lord, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit dwelt with them, and then he was going to dwell in them. Okay, and that's Pentecost, and we'll get there. Not today. Okay? But if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's an impossible thing to do. Right? But he promises the Holy Spirit right there in that verse, and I'm so thankful for that. Without that, it's hopeless. But he gives us his Spirit, a helper to be with us forever, and he's now in us. You know? He's now in us to help us obey. But they loved Jesus. They were going to love Jesus by obeying him. Okay? Now, in verses 18 and 19... Let's look at just, this is kind of an interesting thing about the love of God and how it shows up. He says, "I'll not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." That's in 18. "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." Okay? And that piques Judas's interest. Judas is not Iscariot, okay? And he says, "Well, how in the world is that going to be, Jesus? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not show yourself to everyone?" Okay, and look what Jesus says, okay, down in 23. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that awesome? If we love the Lord, if they were going to love the Lord, I'll get to application in a second for us, but if they were going to love the Lord, they were going to keep his word, right? The word that he had given them, they were going to keep it. Okay? And it was going to be in them, and when that happened, in their obedience, God and Jesus Christ both were going to come, and they were going to make their abode. I think the King James says abode with him. You know, with the righteous man, with the man who is obeying. And that's a cool word. It's only twice in the whole New Testament, and it's right here in John 14. In John 14, 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions or abodes," is really what that word is. Okay? And here, he says, "If anyone loves me and keeps my commandments, my Father and I will come to him and we'll make our home. We'll make our abode with him." Okay? It's so neat because of what we're going to look at in John chapter 15. That word is over and over in John chapter 15, abide. All right? But God comes in and makes his abode with those who are obedient. And so Jesus is going away, but the way that the disciples and the church is going to see his love, is going to see him, is through their obedience. When we obey the Lord, right, Jesus shows up. We manifest him to the world. We manifest him to the church when we obey him. We show his love, okay? He's shown through his love, through his believers. So before we move on, are we Christians this morning? Yes. Do we believe and trust in God? Yes. Are we obeying him? Are we obeying him through the power of his Holy Spirit? Are we walking in disobedience? Are we walking in disobedience? Love equals obedience. There's a corollary to that. Continual disobedience is an evidence that I don't love God. Right? Continual disobedience. God help us. If we're being convicted in this moment, we need to confess. We need to repent, right, of that. It's not a message of condemnation. It's a message of if this is getting to you, then repent. Because if we confess our sins, right? He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and he'll purify us. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can do that. I encourage you to do that even as I'm preaching. You can check out. You're excused. If you need to pray, absolutely. Do that. Confess. Repent. Okay? So last, abide. Abide. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 14, he says, the last sentence there is, he says, rise, let us go from here. Okay? So he gets up and walks out. Now they're going. And again, if you're these guys, and, you know, still rolling around in the back of my head is, okay, at any point in Jerusalem, they're going to kill him. I mean, that's what he said. Maybe they didn't get it, but now we're leaving the room. I felt pretty good about that room, probably, you know. And now here we are walking. And I'll bring this out next week, Lord willing. But one of the things that I've been thinking about is, it's astounding to me that Jesus knows what he's on his way to, okay? And yet here he is, he's teaching them still. He's teaching them. And my kids, Lord help them, they know what I'm like when I'm stressed out. And you know, when I'm preparing to do whatever, all of these things, you know. And I get kind of grouchy. I'm kind of like, go, you know, go away. I am, you know, hopefully kids, I don't say that specifically. But like I get, you know, oh, leave Dad alone. He's, you know, or if I'm backing the car out and there's like, you know, 14 minivans around me or whatever it is, and I gotta like, you know, don't talk to him right now. They know that. Okay? Here's Jesus. He's on his way to the cross. Right? He's on his way to the garden. He knows where he's going. He already told Judas to do what he had to do quickly. He knows he has an appointment to keep. And yet he's taking the time to teach these guys, right? He's taking the time. And, you know, we don't know if this is true. It's possible that he passed a grapevine on the way, you know? It's possible that he passed a vineyard. And like so many of the other times when Jesus was outside talking, you know, when he talked about the sea, there was the sea. When he talked about the sower, could have very well been a sower. We don't know. It's possible that he passed a vineyard. And he gives them this awesome example. Let's read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 15. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's hard to know what to... I could probably preach another sermon right here. And this I hadn't planned to even go into, but I think that I need to, so bear with me. I don't have any notes. What Jesus is not saying is that branches that are attached to the vine can be lost. You can't lose your salvation. Can I just say it that way? Okay. He's not talking about the loss of your salvation. Because we can be really super tempted to think, right, that if we're saved, then eventually we can be lopped off and thrown away and burned. I mean, those verses are still, they still get me. Okay. What he is saying is, and he brings this out in 1 John, there are branches that seem to be a part of the thing, and they're not really part of the thing, right? They're not really that, they're not attached. They're not, they're there, but they're not, and John, 1 John, I wish I had the reference. He says they went out from us, but they weren't a part of us. The reason that they went out from us is because they didn't belong to us in the first place, okay? And so we need to not let this shake our faith, okay? Especially in the church, where we see people who start to go and we're like, what's going on, you know? And we could even cause to be like, well, is that going to happen to me? I mean, I don't know. First of all, if the Lord is the Lord of their life, he will bring them back, amen? He will bring them back. He will go get them, right? He's a shepherd. Right, so he does not just blithely stand by while his sheep wander off into oblivion and just say, okay, well, see you later. Not at all. If they're his sheep, he's going after them, right? Okay, but at the same time, a healthy branch bears fruit. Right? It's the sign of life. Okay, it's a sign of life. If, and Pastor Les, I know, has said this, you know, if we see a body on the side of the street, one of the first things we're going to do is we're going to check for vitals. Right, we're gonna take a pulse. Is he breathing? You know, get a mirror. Get your finger on his wrist or whatever. Right, and so fruit is a sign of life. Growth is a sign of life. Okay, and that's the powerful image that Jesus gives these guys. He says, "Look, abide in me. Abide in me, like this vine is attached to this branch, where you can't even hardly tell where one ends and the other one starts. That's the kind of connection that he's talking about." Okay, and those of you who grow fruit know it. I was thinking about apple trees. You know, I have an apple tree. I don't have a grapevine, but I have an apple tree. And one of the things is, it's you know, it would look really silly if all the apples were stuck to the trunk, right? No branches, trunk, apples all over it, right? It's a humorous little thing, but it's true. You know, it's kind of a weird thing. But it's amazing to me that Jesus, he's the vine. He uses branches. Isn't that incredible? And then the fruit comes on the branch. Jesus doesn't just bear fruit by himself. He could. He absolutely could. He uses the branch to bear the fruit. He then supplies what the branch needs to bear the fruit. And that's how we're going to know if we're attached, is if we can see some sort of supply. And there are three things that he supplies. He talks about them in verses 7 and 10 and 11. Okay? In verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Okay? God's word needs to abide in us. Okay? His words, Jesus' words, and I know they didn't have the Bible then, okay? But his words that the Holy Spirit was going to remind them, and the Old Testaments, but we have the whole thing right here. And we need to let this abide in us. We need to, and so at the very minimum means we need to read it, right? All of it. Okay, God help me. I need to better at that. You know, I mean, I read for things like this. I need to read to let the word abide in me. You know, we need to be careful, especially as Christian leaders. And maybe, so I'm only talking to, I don't know. But we need to be careful as Sunday school teachers and pastors and preachers and people who teach others that we're not just reading this only for an eye on dissemination. Right? We need to read this and let it abide in us And I'm convicted by that right now, so I'll repent at the end because I can't stop. But at least I'm not. But it's true. We need to be careful. Christian leaders, you got to guard that. We need to be fed by this, okay? Just like that sap goes into that branch to bear fruit, we need to make sure that we're being nurtured by the word, okay? Nurtured by the word. The second thing we see in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, and there's the obedience again, you'll abide in my love, right? Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus' words and Jesus' love are to be flowing into our lives. Okay? Flowing into our lives like sap so that we can bear fruit. Okay? And in verse 11, we see his joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay? That your joy may be full. So his love, his word, his joy. And, you know, these things, the three things that I've mentioned, obedience, you know, belief, obedience, and abiding. We can't have just one. We can't, you know, leave off one or two, or they're all, he welds them together into what is life, right? This is life. This is what the Christian life looks like. It's what it needs to look like. If I'm not seeing those things, or if I'm struggling in those areas, he's a loving father. He's faithful and just to forgive me, but I need to repent, right? We need to come to him and say, Lord, you know, something's broken here, right? I'm not seeing this, or I'm concerned about this, Lord. Will you help me? And what father would not help a child who says that, right? Of course he will help. Of course he will come to us. Of course he will instruct us, okay? So love one another. He tells them, just as I have loved you, and this is how you're going to do it, right? This is how you need to do it. First, you got to believe. After you believe, you got to obey. You got to abide, okay? That's how you're going to love one another. And he ends that section, right, in John chapter 15, verse 17. These things I've commanded you so that you'll love one another. Now, here's the thing. Why? If we back up to 34, we see, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. There are two major things that accomplishes, and the first one you see in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we're loving each other, church, then people are going to know that we're his disciples. It's going to be a testimony to the world. It's actually a means or a method of evangelism. It's not the only method. You got to preach the gospel too. But if you preach the gospel, guess what? Without loving the brethren, 1 John talks all about that. You know, we need to love. And it needs to be genuine. And, you know, I was thinking this week, and I'm going to ask you guys the question. You and for you visitors, I apologize. This is more of an in-house thing. But think of, and you guys can do this too in your lives. Who's the most difficult person for you to deal with in this room? Who is it? You don't have to say it out loud. Please don't. Okay? Okay? Or in your home. A believer. Not a non-believer, but a believer. Who is it? Are we willing to wash their feet? Are we willing to be their servant? Their slave? To show them the love of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do that with that person? If we do that, as we do that, the world is going to see that the church is completely different than the world. Right? They're going to be like, man, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on, but that is completely different. Right? That somebody of such power would stoop to be a servant. Okay? So that's thing number one. If we love one another as Jesus loved us, guess what? The world is going to know that we're his disciples. It's how we show that we're his disciples by the way we love one another. Second thing is in chapter 15, verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We give glory to God as we love each other. Okay? As we bear fruit. We give glory and honor to the Lord. That means we honor him, we extol him, we reverence him, that pleases him when we bear fruit. So why love one another? Well, first of all, Jesus commands it. Why does he command it? What is the outcome? The world knows that Jesus is from God and that we're his disciples. And second, God gets the glory, right? Because love is unselfish. It doesn't glorify us, it glorifies him. Okay. So there are the challenge. There's the challenge of the theme of love in these passages. Now here's your homework. This is what I say to the teen class. But true, here's your homework. Spend some time in John 15. Spend some time, especially in those first 11 verses, 17 verses. See that. Think about abiding. There's so much there. I mean, there's so much there. It's awesome, awesome stuff. Okay? Think about the fact that Jesus is inside us, feeding us, and God is on the outside helping and correcting us. It's so neat. Okay? But spend some time in John 15. But here's the thing. Next week, we're going to be together, and we're going to talk in John 17. Okay? So that's towards the end of the discourse. Okay? John 17, 21 and 22. If you want to write that down, write it down. But think about those verses. Okay? There's another couple of just as words right there. And so meditate on that this week. Think about that this week. Pray about that this week. Okay? And as we get together next week, we'll talk about the unity. We've talked about the love among the brotherhood, the love among Christians, but next week we'll talk about the unity. Okay? The unity of the body. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we're blown away by you and by the gift of your Son. Jesus, thank you for that room. Thank you for what you showed us there. And Father, I pray that you would help me, help us to believe, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to obey you always. Forgive me for my disobedience. Forgive my sins, Lord. Help us to abide in you, Lord. Help us to abide in your love. And help your word to abide in us, and your love and your joy to abide in us, and to make us what we need to be, to bear fruit, to bring glory and honor to your Father's name, and so that the world will know who you are. And Jesus, we just ask for your grace and your mercy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.